while, but there was a New York congregation that particularly struggled with that, saying peace one to another. And they became so frustrated with it and so bothered by it that they fired the priest and found one more sympathetic to their needs. You know, that's kind of the way churches are sometimes. You know, we're at odds. There's a tension. And James has just closed the chapter before in chapter 3 in James. Verse 18, with the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Peace is promised to those who promote peace. But the situation was far from peaceful in the churches of the diaspora. They were being persecuted on the outside and horribly mistreated, but the problem was more with what was going on inside of the church. Many of them were far from peaceful. Conflict and divisions had risen within the church. People were at odds with each other. In fact, it was clear that in many of them, it was almost feeling like there was a war being fought within their very midst. Anyone who has seen a church during times like that understands how painful that can be. You've seen the church being ripped apart on the inside. But I thought it was particularly appropriate for the day because sometimes you have the same kind of strife tearing families apart. Conflicts within that are just hurting relationships, breaking people apart, and the same things that cause wars within the church causes wars within families. It's part of our fallenness. And so James sees the need to address this issue. And in these three verses that we're going to cover today, and that's all we're going to deal with, are really deep and get right to the heart of the issue. And I think we can learn a lot from it. From whence come wars and fightings within you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? It's interesting. He starts out with two questions that express the source of the conflict. What causes wars and fightings among you? Well, they experiencing conflicts in the world. You think in light of the situation in which the letter is being written, that the Jewish Christians were being forced to flee for their lives and move to different areas and were being horribly mistreated and oppressed. But those conflicts outside the church are not James' main concern. His concern is the conflicts that are within the church. This open and continual hostility between brothers and sisters in Christ. It should be at peace with each other. It should be showing love one to another. I mean, we are supposed to be known by our love, right? And yet that's not what's happening. I remember a story of a man who all of a sudden heard a ruckus in the backyard, and he was kind of surprised about it and a little concerned because his kids were playing with the neighbor kids and they're all in the backyard, and he heard this big ruckus and this noise, and he came out there and they were all fighting with each other, and he says, "Wait a minute here, what's wrong? You know, calm down." And his daughter turned to him with kind of a surprised look and says, "Daddy, we're just playing church." I mean, what do they think the church is? And sometimes, sadly, it becomes like that. I find it interesting that he addresses this issue because we often think of the New Testament church as the ideal church. I remember people have told me during times of my ministry that they said, "Well, we're a New Testament church." I always kind of wonder what kind of church they thought I was pastoring. You know, is this an Old Testament church? I don't know. What do you mean a New Testament church? And they were arguing, you know, we're going back and trying to be what the church originally was way back at the time. I tell you, you read Paul's letters, the original church, the early church, was not the ideal situation you like to think it was. Read Corinthians. Read this letter. They were filled with sinners too. And the same struggles we have today are the same kind of struggles they dealt with back then. Conflicts are symptomatic, though, of something far deeper. And that's what the second question is to bring out. You know, we blame our fighting with each other on different things. We always like to think we're fighting for some noble battle for truth, perhaps. Got to stand up for what's right. You know, it's the principle of the thing. Sometimes we feel like it's due to evil beyond our control. It's them and what they're doing. They're causing the conflict. We often paint a good picture of why we're struggling with our brother and sister. We lift up and magnify ourselves, and we demonize and talk about how they're all so totally wrong. But that's seldom really the case. And so he cuts right to the chase. Don't they come from evil desires that are warring inside of you? Isn't that really where this conflict is coming from? It manifests itself outside in our relationships, one with each other in the church, but really the struggle is because of something that's really going on inside of you. And this way this is worded in the Greek assumes a yes answer. Yes, that really is the reason why we have these conflicts. And this word for desires is kind of an interesting word. It's hedon. It means enjoyment derived from the fulfillment of one's desires. Or sometimes it's used of the craving to have those desires fulfilled in itself. We get the word hedonism from it. Pleasure is a chief good in life. That's what hedonism teaches. Well, it's this idea of these pleasures that have to be pursued, that just kind of get control of us, and we have to see them satisfied. And because that causes trouble. It's only used three other places in the New Testament, so let's take some time to look at those. You turn to Luke 8:14. This is the first one. Luke 8:14. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked by cares and riches, and there's the word, pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. In other words, they're driven and moved by their inward pleasures to a point where it snuffs out the word of God in their lives and keeps them from coming to true salvation. Those pleasures. So it's in a negative context. Turn to Titus. That's the second use of it. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lust, and there it is, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. These pleasures, we're living for those, and because that's causing us to be envious and hateful and bitter towards one another. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that counted pleasure to riot in the day. Pleasure. Let's just go party. Let's enjoy the things that I long for and desire. And he says that wars in the Greek, it's that war within our inner members. Some think it's warring among each other with the people, the members of the church. But if you look at the way it's actually used, the word members is used early in chapter 3, verse 6. He uses the same word. Is the tongue... The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. And it talks about the parts of our body. And so he's talking about the inner struggle among our body that's within us. And it's at war inside of us with these pleasures. These cravings battle in us. As the word, it's describing as soldiers carrying on a military campaign aimed at securing their satisfaction. I mean, can't you relate to this? There's things in us that sometimes we're not even sure why we feel so strongly, but we feel like there's just something just has to be. I have to have it. I have to have my way. This is the way it should be. And we come up with all the reasons in our own mind why this is right, why this ought to be. Well, I have to have it my way because it's the right way. It's something I deserve, something I've earned. It's something I should have coming to me. And it creates this campaign to demand that it be fulfilled. It kind of reminds you, doesn't it, of Romans 7? I mean, turn back there, Romans 7. And it kind of describes this inner turmoil that so often creeps into our lives. I find then the law, verse 21, Romans 7, 21. I find then the law that when I would be good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I know what's right, and there's part of me that wants to do what's right, but there's something inside me wants something else even more, right? And I find myself divided within myself. I know what I ought to do, but I know what I want to do, and those pleasures keep pushing in that direction. And yet I know I have to deny those in order to pursue what I know to be right, and so the war takes place within. The problem of wrong desires. He talked about this earlier in the book of James. You go to chapter 1, verse 14. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now he's coming back to this issue of those inward desires that lead us to the path of death personally, but they're not content with that. These inner desires also create conflicts within the church, and as I said, within our families. They tear us apart. And the choice is often between doing what we know God would be pleased with and what we know or think would please ourselves. That which I want. Galatians 5, 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Oh, I want to be better. I don't want to be so divisive. I don't want to be so critical and negative and selfish. And yet, these desires inside of me are just taking control and leading me down a path of destruction. These desires, you know, what they do is they foster a self-focus, okay, which diminishes the importance of others. These desires make it feel like I have to have this. This is for me. This is what I want, and I will never be happy. I'll never be satisfied if I don't get this. And we justify why we ought to have it, and we have to have it. And what happens because we get focused on what I want, what I feel I need, and what should rightfully be mine, that I no longer can hear what other people are trying to say. I can't see it from their perspective. Their position is diminished in my eyes. It no longer seems as important. And I explain it away, and I push it aside, and I don't realize because of this, how truly self-absorbed I'm becoming. It's deceptive. That's what mentioned in Titus' passage. It's deceptive. We see it in other people. We see somebody who just can't seem to hear what other people are trying to say and becomes very self-righteous, very defensive, and we're like, I can see it in them and clearly see it's wrong. The problem is we don't see it in ourselves when it happens. We get deceived by our own selfishness. And I can't tell. I can see why they're selfish. I just can't see why I'm being selfish. It's the trap. We put personal pleasure above everything else. And the outer conflicts are a result of that inner struggle within our own souls. It bleeds out into the church. It bleeds out into our family. And all of a sudden we start to see strife and turmoil in our family, and we're wondering, where in the world is this coming from? And we don't see that we have ourselves become the agitant because of our own struggle within. Outer conflicts are a result of inner tensions. Just go back a little bit to chapter 3. And he talks about this as the wisdom that's from below. And I love the way he puts that. I got to be careful about words. I don't love it, but I sure understand it. It's a great way to put it, because we never, when we read the description of wisdom from below, we'd say, that's not wisdom, okay? That's foolishness. That's sinfulness. That's wrong. But the people who are following that wisdom think that they're right. They think that this is the path of wisdom. And so in chapter 3, verse 14, look what he says. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So how do you tell if you're walking in the wisdom of the world? Just look around you. Is there envying? Is there strife in your hearts? Then something's wrong. It's probably because you're not following the wisdom from above, but you're following the wisdom from below. And rather than a church becoming seeker, quote, sensitive, the church becomes pleasure seekers. Because all we want is what we think is right, what we think is good, what we think will please us. And our Christianity becomes an excuse to pursue our passions. The problem is, if everyone's pursuing their own passion, we're not striving for anything together. We wind up getting frustrated with each other. So let's go to the second part. It's interesting, there's pairs all the way through this. The second part is two sequences that describe the outcome of following after this, the outcome of seeking after our pleasures. If we leave this unchecked and we keep pursuing our own desires, our own pleasures, our own selfish concerns, then it's going to lead us down a certain path. And this next section has been divided up different ways, and I'm going to point out to you what I think, and most of the commentators now think this is correct according to the Greek. It's really two lines that are in parallel. You desire and you have not, so you kill. That's the first half. You long for and strongly desire something. Now, I want you to understand this word pleasure does not necessarily mean it's always evil, sinful things that we're seeking after. It hints at the idea that these passions become so strong that we often get self-focused, self-centered, because we have to have it. But sometimes it's really good things. It's just the fact that I just won't let go of it. I have to have it. And it can be something perfectly good, because we think it will simply contribute to our own gratification. It's something that I think will really make me happy, and I have to have it. It has to be my way, or I will not be content. But what happens is you don't get it. You ever want something really bad and you just can't get it? Then what do? You keep striving for it, but your efforts keep getting frustrated. And sometimes because of our frustration with this inner struggle inside, because he wants it bad and everything seems to be getting in our way, we become vicious. We become angry towards the person who keeps getting in our way. because things would be great if I could just accomplish this, but so-and-so just keeps messing it up. You know, I want the promotion at work, and someone always gets promoted before me. You know, I want to do something in the church, but someone else always gets to do it. You know, I'm trying hard, but I'm not recognized. I'm not appreciated because they get all the recognition and appreciation. See what I mean? All of a sudden now that person who's getting what you think you want becomes your enemy. And you wish they weren't here. You wish they were out of the way. First John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Wow. That's strong. But sometimes bitterness creeps in people simply because we're jealous and we're envious and we resent them being in the way. Jesus talked about this, and I've always mentioned that I think James clearly had the teachings of his half-brother, Jesus, the Lord and Savior, in his mind. Someone mentioned it earlier today. It's like when he finally got saved and realized who he was, he couldn't go with the fact, look at what I said. And evidently, he was listening more than people realized. Okay. But turn to Matthew chapter 5. And let's go to verse 21. You have heard that was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, for whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you remember you've got something against somebody, and you're coming to offer your gift at the altar, and you remember your brother hath aught against thee, leave your gift there and go and be reconciled to your brother. Why? Because this ought not to be in the body of Christ, in his church. It just shouldn't be there. It's wrong. It's sinful. And so it brings to the second part. You covet and cannot have what you want, so you fight and war with each other. You don't get your way in the church, and so you start leading a campaign of your people on your side, and someone else who doesn't agree with you gets their people on their side, and we have the church divide at war with each other. The word is for a hot, intense feeling. You have to have it because you want it. The interesting thing is usually when they get it, they're not satisfied anyway. They just go on to something new. You never stop fighting. Some presidents, you're always at war with each other. You strive to obtain, but you fail. And the fighting just continues. And he's kind of hinting at the fact that it's a lost cause. Why? Because God's not going to let you get what you want. Because it's all for the wrong reasons. And that leads us into the third section. There's two reasons for this condition. First of all, our desires are unmet because we do not pray. We do not ask. You lust and have not, you kill. You desire to have and can't obtain, so you fight in war. And yet you have not because you ask not. When we become so absorbed and so caught up, it's like this desire, this longing in ourselves becomes an idol to us. And all we do is focus on that, and yet we don't pray, we don't ask God, because deep down inside we recognize this war within us and we kind of suspect that he won't give it to us. Okay? I want it no matter what. I have to have this. And I don't go to God about it. Rather than turning to God as the giver of every good gift, you see, back in chapter 1, 17, he says all good gifts come from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All good gifts come from God. Now that says two things. If it's really good and it's right, God will give it to you, right? Because he doesn't withhold his good gifts to you. And if God knows it's good for you, he would give it to you. But if it's not good for you, he's not going to let you have it. And you can come to him in prayer and trust that if it's really right, he'll let you have it. If not, he won't give it to you, but he will do what's best. He'll do what's best. We think we know what makes us happy. We think we know what we need to have. But if we find ourselves fighting and wrestling and struggling for something we just feel we have to have, we need to back off and say, wait a minute, Lord, I need to talk to you about this because I want this so bad that I may be out of line at this moment in time. I need to turn it over to you and say, Lord, if you really want me to have this, you'll work it out. And I'm trusting you for this. Because if you keep fighting for it and God is not in it, you'll wind up causing strife and war and divisions because you're trying to get something you can't have. They strive to satisfy themselves by their own means, forever scheming and plotting and manipulating, but always failing. Always failing. Never getting satisfied. Never going fulfilled. Because they never ask God. Who said, if you ask, and it's from the right motive and from the right heart, and it's truly good, you'll receive it. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. But due to their self-seeking, they continually stir up hard feelings and strife because they just will not let it go. And then he brings it to the second part. Our prayers are not answered when we finally do pray, because you'll say, but I prayed about it, Pastor. I prayed. I asked God. I cried out to him and I asked. And God said no. Okay? God said no. Why? Because now what he wants is just what you want. That's what he's saying here. It's our own selfish desire. If we're asking God and we're saying, God, I want to do what you want me to do as we ought to be doing, then God, if God was in it and wanted, he would bless you, you'd have it. But because it's coming from your heart and your own selfish desire, he's more concerned with your character than is with you getting what you want. You know what I'm saying? He's more concerned with your character than he is with you getting what you want. And if you want something so bad that you've got to fight for it and you're stirring up strife and hard feelings and difficulty because you just keep chasing after this, then this has become too important to you. And sometimes, you know, when you have kids are fighting over a certain toy and they all both have to have it, what do you do with the toy? Yes, I knew there was somebody out there who knew what to do, okay? You take it away. That's what he's getting here. He says, if it's coming from selfishness in your heart, you want to know why God won't let you have it? Because you want it for all the wrong reasons, and you want it more than you want a good relationship with your brothers and sisters in the church, in the family, wherever. This has become an idol. And you got to let go. You got to give it back to God. You got to come and humble yourself before Him. You know, it goes clear back to James chapter 1. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Then he clarified what kind of wisdom we're talking about here. It's not the wisdom from below that's all self-centered and selfish. It's the wisdom that's from above, that's peaceful and loving and caring. It's that wisdom that you need. Selfishness, let's go back to chapter 1 here. Selfishness always entails a double mind. It always does. Because what happens is it becomes so much that we want something that deep down inside we realize I shouldn't be wanting it this badly. And there's a part of us that realizes deep down inside that I probably should be willing to let this go and give it up. But there's another part of me that says, I gotta have it, and I can't let it go. And then we start to justify in our mind, I actually have a right to pursue it. And then another part of me says, well, maybe I don't have the right to pursue it. Maybe I should let it go. And you go back and forth and back and forth. You're a double-minded person. You're torn up inside. We're back to that war within you. And when you have that war within you, he says a double-minded person should not think that he's going to get anything from God. Why? As I've already hinted, because there's something you're putting ahead of God. And so our prayers don't work. It just doesn't work. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Why? That you may consume it upon your lust, your desires. It's all about you. God will not reward this, but he will frustrate it. Totally contrary. You know, this lesson is totally contrary to the health and wealth gospel. You get that? God isn't here just to fulfill our desires and give us what we want. He wants us to want what he wants, to pursue his causes. And so let me ask you this simply to bring this to a conclusion. Are you experiencing strife in your life with the people around you? Then look deep down inside, because the problem is often deep down inside of us. Are you at war within? Is that bleeding out in your relationships with others? Are your efforts at pleasing yourself being frustrated at every turn, and so you're not getting what you want, so now you're starting to snap at, and become irritable and grumpy and bitter towards those whom you should love and care for? Then you need to come back to God and say, wait a minute, Lord, I need the wisdom that's from above. I'm following the wisdom that's from below. And Lord, you need to help me to think this through correctly. And I need to give up my selfish demands and put them on the altar. Even though part of me is dying from it because I want it so badly. But I need to surrender that to you, because my relationships with those whom I should love is more important than this. I don't have to have my way, but I need to walk in your ways. I need to do what you want me to do. And then you will find peace. Peace within, and that'll become peace without. And that's why you go back to the verse before. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And I would add at this point, by those who are at peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to walk in this path, Lord. It's not easy because our own sinful desires get in the way. So often we're at war within, but when we are at war within and we see our relationships without being affected by it, we need to stop and say, Lord, help me to get my heart right. And only you can do that. Through the Holy Spirit, you can help us so we truly ask you and are willing to face our own selfishness, our own pride. As we go on a little bit further in the book, it talks about submitting ourselves to you. Then we'll find the grace that we need. I pray, Lord, that you tell people here that maybe are going through a time of strife and difficulty. Maybe their relationships are being hurt. And they need to say, wait a minute here. What's going on in my soul? Lord, help me to surrender to you, to be at peace. Because I want to be a peacemaker. I want to promote peace with others. And so, Lord, give me that which I don't have in myself by your grace. In Jesus' precious name, amen.